to invite our children to be dismissed for children's church at this time. And the rest of us, I want you to ask you to take out your copy of God's Word and open it to Luke chapter 11. As I was sitting up here just a moment ago, I was wondering if I could talk my wife into making poster boards with my sermon notes every Sunday. That seems so much easier, I got to tell you. I'm thinking she probably wouldn't, but I love to have to wait for him to leave. I love to have our building full of children. Absolutely. Luke chapter 11 this morning. And we're going to continue again this journey to Jerusalem that Jesus is on as he's teaching his disciples and also take an opportunity to correct other people out in the crowds and kind of give them some proper understanding of exactly who he is and exactly what he's come to do. And it seems like they need constant reminders. And you kind of wonder at times, this crowd that's following Jesus, is it the same people? Because if it is, I'm sure he had the temptation to just slap them on the back of the head and say, guys, get with it. Maybe there are different people coming and going as a part of this crowd, but either way, he has a challenging word for them this morning. And that challenging word comes to us from Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. Hear the word of the Lord with me. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Father, this is your word. We want to be transformed by it, and so we ask you to do that work through your Holy Spirit in our lives this morning. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see the truth that you have for us this morning. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Have you noticed sort of the way the next generations in America are different than maybe previous generations? And I suppose some of you who are a few generations maybe even older than me recognize it even more. But there used to be a time in America where we sought, in my opinion, excellence. We sought excellence more than we do today. It really was. It was important for kids to excel academically. They didn't have to be brain surgeons, but there was sort of that expectation from parents that you're going to do it well. You're going to do it to the best of your ability. You're going to seek excellence. It wasn't everybody, of course, but there seemed to be that thread through American society. When it came to our jobs, it was the same sort of thing. It may not be the most glamorous job out there. It may not be what I always saw myself doing from a young girl or a young boy, but I'm going to do it well. I'm going to do it with excellence. In other words, for some folks today, it seems like if there's a shortcut to be taken, they'll take it. If mediocrity will be accepted, they'll go that road too. I always think of a little sign that years ago, a friend of mine, a coworker of mine, had above his desk, and it was always funny to me every time I saw it. It was a picture of a road crew, and they were doing some work down the middle of the highway. They were painting, you know, the double yellow lines. Now, y'all don't have armadillos around here, but in Arkansas, we have lots of armadillos, and they're usually dead in the middle of the road. Well, in this particular picture, there was a dead armadillo right smack dab in the center of the road, and they painted the yellow lines right over it. And the caption at the bottom says, "Not my job." That's a sad commentary on our society, isn't it? But I think it's more true than we like to admit sometimes. I think it even translates into our marriages at times, too. We'll take a few good years and say, "Hey, we had a good run," rather than learning what it means to love somebody, learning what it means to give everything, to be committed to that relationship. And it's sad when these things break down in society around us. But they're not the greatest tragedy I want to talk about this morning. You see, the greatest tragedy is when this translates, this carries over into our spiritual lives. We don't seek the something greater, but we settle for something mediocre. We settle for something less than what Scripture teaches, whether it's our understanding of God, whether it's our worship experience, a personal worship or corporate. We settle for something less than what we've been called to in Christ. And think about the crowd here. Throughout chapter 11, this crowd has been following Jesus. And I guarantee you, I mean, we know people, don't we? I guarantee you, if you went up to any person in this crowd and you asked them, they would say, "I'm a follower of God. Of course I am. I'm wholeheartedly going after him. I love God." And they would give you all sort of answers like this. But I think Jesus has a different answer for him. I think what he would say to them is, you may love the God that you've envisioned, but you're not loving the God of Scripture. You're not loving the God, the only God who is God. And there's a big difference between these two ideas, right? Their God was not the God who had been revealed. He was that shortcut God, that lesser God that didn't require as much from me. They didn't get it when they saw Jesus, that they were seeing God. You see, if we don't understand God as Trinity, we're not worshiping the same God. That's why we can say Muslims and Jews, we're not worshiping the same God, because God has revealed himself as Trinity. God saves humanity through faith in his Son. That's what Scripture teaches us. If you see salvation coming any other way, you're understanding a different understanding of God than Scripture teaches. God created all things and he brought them to consummation through his Son. You see, you can't understand the God of Scripture until you understand Jesus as he truly is. You can't understand God's plan of salvation until you understand what he's done through Christ. You see, that's the only way we understand who God truly is. Well, this crowd, they rejected Jesus and showed we're following a God, perhaps, maybe small g, but we're not following the God of Scripture. And here's the thing, just like this crowd following Jesus, and it began to increase, he says there, but just like this crowd that's following Jesus, we're susceptible to the same sort of things. It's no different 2,000 years later. Here in America, there are many versions of God that simply aren't God. We're very devout in worshiping a God of our own making sometimes, especially when you look around the culture around us. We're very good at worshiping whatever God fits into our life, fits into my lifestyle, doesn't demand too much of me, you know, this sort of God, but it's not the God of Scripture. I like what Matthew Paul Turner says on this. He says, "We've made God like a naked paper doll, one that free individuals could and would dress up into whatever Americanized deity they liked." That's a scary thing to think about, really, that we would ever dress up a deity into whatever image we like, whatever seems to work for us, and say, "That's God. That's God. That is not the God of Scripture necessarily. This God that we've made up in our minds here. We can't just pick and choose what God looks like for us." Well, thankfully, Jesus knew that tendency in humanity. He knew that our tendency is toward idolatry. Our tendency is toward sin. Our tendency is to take the easy path. Choose the easy way of doing things. Choose the easy way of worship. And these crowds were chasing a God that didn't exist, and he had challenging words for them. Challenging words that hopefully for some of them, hopefully for many of them, called them to the truth of what Scripture actually teaches about Christ, because we don't understand God until we understand who he is in Christ. And so there are three things I want us to see this morning about seeking something greater, about seeking the Christ of Scripture. And the first thing I want you to notice, especially here in verse 29, is that we need to seek the Savior more than signs. This was the problem for many in the crowd. Look at verse 29. "When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.'" You know, it's a curious use of the word generation, isn't it? I mean, is he just talking about the older generation set in their ways? Or is he talking about the ignorant younger generation who don't know any better? Or is it the middle agers? And he's not talking about any of those groups. What is it about generation that he's talking about here? A generation, our understanding of generation is a group of people who share certain characteristics, certain traits, certain beliefs. That's why we can speak of the boomer generation and say, you know, generally, you see the same ideas coming out of these folks. They tend to believe the same way. They tend to be characterized the same way. The Buster generation, the Gen Xers, all of these generations, what is similar about them? There are certain characteristics, right? And what Jesus is saying is, all of you people out there in the crowd, you're like a generation. There's something that characterizes all of you, that unites you together, and it's not a good thing. Did you see what he said? He said, you're evil. This is what characterizes all of you. This is what brings you together as this generation. Why does he say that, though? Doesn't that seem so harsh? I mean, I thought Jesus was about love. Why did he say that? Because he wants them to understand the truth. He wants them to understand that their way of thinking is not good, just misunderstood. No, it's evil. And so he makes that very clear to them. The reason for this is seeking anything other than the biblical Christ is evil. Is the definition of evil according to Scripture. Matthew chapter 12, which is a parallel to this Luke account, takes it a step further. In Matthew, Jesus calls them an evil and adulterous generation. In other words, they're evil because they're an adulterous people. And he doesn't mean that they're going around sleeping with people who they're not married to. He's saying, no, in your relationship with me, you've become adulterous. You've sought another rather than me. You've sought some lesser deity rather than the God of Scripture. And seeking anything other than the biblical Christ is evil. See, these people, they continue to ask for a sign. I don't know if they wanted some genie in a bottle. I don't know if they wanted some magician. I'm not sure what they wanted exactly, but it wasn't Jesus. It wasn't Jesus. They said, show us a sign. Continue to give us a sign. They asked for that back in verse 16. They kept seeking a sign from heaven. Just show us one more, Jesus. Just show us another. And they kept following him because of the signs that he was doing for them. Now, the problem is they continue to ask for a sign and they completely miss the Savior. That's where the real problem is for this crowd. And here's the potential danger then for the church. The potential danger is that we confuse this understanding of what is evil and what is good. You see, we know they're opposites, don't we? We know they're opposites here. And what Jesus is saying is, apart from true worship of him, everything else is evil. And so we do a great disservice in our way of thinking when we call things good that Jesus calls evil. We don't help our thinking. It turns into this understanding that doing good things is what the Christian life is all about. No, it's not about doing the right things. It's about proper worship. It's about aligning our worship properly toward Christ, worshiping him the way he has asked to be worshiped, and then service to him just falls in line with that. But we ought not call good what Jesus calls evil. You see, to deny God or worship some other deity, some lesser deity than the one of Scripture, is evil, Jesus says. It's also evil to be indifferent toward God, to not really care much about him. He doesn't really factor in to my day-to-day life. The crowd wanted something other than the biblical Christ. And Jesus says, that's evil. That's evil, what you're seeking after. You don't understand it. You think you're being devout. You think you're very serious in what you're pursuing. But what you're pursuing is not the Christ of Scripture. Don't be like the crowd is the challenge to us. Don't be like the crowds who didn't know what they wanted. Seeking after signs when they should have been seeking after a Savior. Seeking something from Jesus rather than seeking Jesus alone. Isn't that where a lot of people in society are? Isn't that where they truly are? They want to seek something from Jesus instead of seeking Jesus alone. Instead of just seeking that relationship with Him. That's the danger that we run into. That's the danger when we, quote unquote, share the gospel with people, and what it amounts to is behavior modification. If you'll just ask Jesus, He'll make you a kinder person. If you'll ask Jesus, He'll teach you how to love better. If you'll just ask Jesus, He'll help you with your finances. He'll help you get along with your family members and those friends that you've been kind of separated from for some time. And you know what? We don't want to deny those things. But what we've missed is not the things Jesus can do for us. We've missed Jesus Himself. We've missed that all we need is Him. He's enough. He's enough. He'll always be enough, even if the stuff doesn't come. That's what the crowd missed. That's the danger that we have here today as well. We don't need a sign. We don't need something from Jesus. We simply need a Savior. Now, the reason for this is all the signs that we see in Scripture, all that we've seen up to this point, they're all pointing to Christ anyway. All signs point to Jesus as the Christ of God. Jesus told the crowd, did you notice what He said at the end of verse 29? He said, I know you're seeking a sign, but I'm not going to give you any more except one. One more sign. And He said, it's the sign of Jonah. This is the only thing that he's going to give them now. He's saying, in other words, the way Jonah was a sign to the people of Nineveh, Jesus is a sign to all people. Now, what that exactly means is not abundantly clear in Luke. But if we were to turn to Matthew 12, and I'll just share the verse with you. If we were to look at Matthew 12, 40, He makes it very clear. It says this. He says He's pointing to the resurrection. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, all signs are pointing to Jesus, and there's none bigger than the resurrection. I'm only going to give you one more sign, and you're going to see it in my resurrection. And listen, if that's not enough, I have nothing else to offer you. If that's not enough, if the resurrection of God in the flesh, if a man coming back from the dead is not enough, if that's not sign enough for this crowd, there's no hope for them. There's no hope at this point. They're just forever an evil generation here. So it brings us to the question then for ourselves, what is it we're seeking from God? What is it that we're seeking from Jesus here? Maybe it's not the miracles. Now, maybe we're not asking for a sign. You know, Lord, just show me, give me this great revelation from heaven. Just show me a sign. Maybe we're not doing that. Maybe we're looking for things, though, or prestige, honor in this life, maybe a better way of life. God, just help me to have a better way of life. God, I need You because my family's broken. God, I need You because I have an anger problem that I just can't get under control. Again, let's go to Christ. Let Him help us through that. But what we need more than that is a Savior. Before any of that stuff even matters, we need a Savior. There's only one biblical Jesus, and He is the Savior of repentant sinners. When we turn from our sin, when we confess Him to Him, when we say we want to be right with Him, we want to get that relationship the way it needs to be, that's the Jesus we need. We need the one who is a Savior, not just the one who fixes all of our problems, although He certainly can do that as well. We need the Jesus who said difficult things to us. Things like, take up your cross and follow Me. Not, I'm going to make your life happy and you know, no worries, no problems. You're always going to have money in the bank and all of this. No, that's not what we see. We see Jesus saying, if you follow Me, you're going to have to take up your cross. It's going to be tough. That cross was heavy. It was hot. And it was. He said, do it daily. Do it daily. Pick it up and carry it. Come follow Me. One word for that, it's surrender. You want a Savior? You've got to surrender. That's what it boils down to. So we seek the Savior of Scripture more than signs, because seeking anything else can only lead us to judgment. And that's basically what Jesus tells them. Secondly, He says, see the truth before the judgment. See the truth of what he's saying before the judgment here. When we fail to recognize the God of the Bible, when we fail to recognize Christ for who he is, we stand in judgment. In Scripture, all over the place, truth confronts us. What will we do with it? We're always confronted with that decision. I've heard the truth. What will I do with it? Reject it or receive it and apply it? Reject it or receive it and apply it? We're always confronted with truth. And ignoring that truth is spiritually catastrophic, Jesus says. The passage here, most people in the crowd don't see the divinity in Jesus. They don't see him as the Messiah or the Christ, however you want to look at it, same word, different language, same meaning. They don't see him as the Son of God. And in verse 31 and 32, there are two calls then that he gives to this crowd, two calls that's pointing them to truth over judgment. And the first of those calls, the first of these is that we have a call to respond to God's word. Look at verse 31 again with me. Verse 31, here's what Jesus tells him. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So he says, here's the first call. Here's the first challenge to this crowd. And he says, let me relate it to your history. Let me relate it to the Queen of the South. We'll call her the Queen of Sheba. That's who she actually is. We remember that. We remember her story from 1 Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba had heard all the great things about Solomon. She had heard he had great wisdom. And so she came from a long distance, we're told, to hear the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. There was an understanding of where that wisdom came from concerning the name of the Lord. And when she came to him with all kinds of questions. She was going to put him to the test. And she did. She asked one question after another, after another, after another, and he answered every one of them. God gave him the wisdom and the understanding to answer every one of those questions. But here's what it comes down to. The queen's response. The queen's response in 1 Kings 10:5, she's amazed, and it literally says, there was no more breath in her. And then a few verses later, she declares, blessed be the Lord your God. She didn't say, great is Solomon of Israel. She said, blessed be the Lord your God. She knew where it came from. She knew where it came from. She was confronted with the word of God. She was confronted with the truth of God. And she responded to it appropriately, worship. Worship, that's our proper response. She responded, when she heard Solomon speak the truth, she recognized the voice of God. And this has to characterize us as well as the church. Do we recognize the voice of God when we hear it? Not audibly necessarily, I'm talking about in his word. Do we recognize it as the word of God when we hear it? Do we feel the gravity of God's word being spoken into our lives? Do we sense the authority and the power behind that word? It's the very voice of God speaking to us, and he calls us to respond in faith and to respond in action. That was the first one. He gave another example here, a second call. And in this one, we see we have the call to repent of sin. Notice verse 32. He uses the example of Nineveh. It says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The men of Nineveh, they were some evil people, weren't they? They were some evil people. They were worshiping all kinds of false gods, all kinds of idols out there. And yet Jesus says the men of Nineveh are going to raise up at the judgment, that final judgment, and they're going to condemn this generation. Why? Because when they heard the truth, they repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. You see, God sent reluctant Jonah to this people. You remember the story. Most of us know the story of Jonah, right? God tells him to go preach a message to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, who were the most wicked people around at that point. And Jonah says, thanks, but no thanks. I'll seek another calling. You know, give me another task, and I'll do that. And he runs the opposite direction, and he gets on a boat thinking he can run from God, and he can't. and eventually ends up overboard. A great fish swallows him. He spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and then he spit up on dry land. And I don't know if I'd listen to anybody after they were spit up on dry land after being in the belly of a fish. But apparently God was with him, and so he goes straight to Nineveh as some crazy man. Probably, I don't know what he looks like at this point, but the message is this in Jonah 3:4, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Man, do you hear the gospel in that? I mean, did you hear the love of Christ in that? I don't. It wasn't an evangelistic message, was it? It was a message of judgment. And Jonah didn't care to share any good news. He just wanted to share the bad news. 40 days and judgment's coming. Take that. That's not, they didn't respond with, well, woe is me. They just simply responded, with repentance. In verse 5 in Jonah 3, and the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called a fast, and they repented. They knew something serious is up here. And the only thing we know to do is to call a fast, to repent. They were confronted with the truth of God's word, and they said, that's talking to me. That's talking to me. I'm being called to a different way of life. I'm being called to repentance here. And so when Jesus' point here is that when we don't obey God's word, judgment is looming. Judgment is coming. And same for this generation here. The repentant people of Nineveh will stand up against the believer or against the unbelievers in this crowd. Why? Because there's a difference between them. Were they both wicked? Were they both evil? Yeah, but one repented. One turned to God in faith. One believed the message of God, the other didn't. And that's the difference. That is the only difference between these two groups of people. Nineveh repented, and they'll stand in judgment against this evil generation. You see, responding to the word and repenting of our sin is the way of truth. It's the way of salvation, and any other response only leads to judgment. Only leads to judgment here. You see, there's great danger in neglecting the truth of God's word when we're confronted with it. There's great danger in seeing our sin and not being willing to repent of it. That was great danger because judgment is looming. The Queen of Sheba, the people of Nineveh, they responded to God's word, and yet they heard God's word through mere men. Yet they sensed it as the word of God, and they responded accordingly. And what Jesus is saying here is, you don't have a mere man speaking to you any longer. This isn't just one of the prophets that you're called to listen to. This isn't just the great wise man Solomon that you're called to listen to and believe. Jesus is saying, now one who is greater is here. He said it both times, said it twice in that passage. He gives us this command that we need to savor the one who is greater. We need to understand the one who is greater has come. Everything he said in this passage has been pointing to this. The one who is greater is here. And the evil generation, they're going to miss it. The unrepentant, the unbelievers out there, they're going to miss it. They're not going to get it. They're not going to understand it because they follow a God who is not the Christ of Scripture. And he is simply not God at all. You see, Jesus is the greater wise man and the greater prophet. That's the point he's trying to make. Yes, Solomon was a great wise man. The wisest man who ever lived, Scripture tells us, because God gave him that wisdom. And then in verse 31, Jesus says, something greater than Solomon is here. Jonah and the prophets, they spoke on behalf of God. They spoke boldly the word of the Lord. In verse 32 tells us, Jesus says, something greater than Jonah is here. In other words, what he's saying is, y'all have never seen anything like this. You've never heard anything like this before. In John chapter 7, there's a particular story there where the Pharisees are out to get Jesus. They're always out to get Jesus, though, aren't they? They're out to get Jesus. They want to arrest him. And so they send some officers out, and they're like, hey, go arrest Jesus. And they said, okay, all right, we'll go arrest Jesus. And they go out to where Jesus is, and they seek to arrest him, except they don't. And they end up going back to the religious leaders. They end up going back to the Pharisees. And obviously, you would expect the Pharisees ask them when they get back, why didn't you arrest Jesus? Where is he? I don't see him in tow here. Why didn't you arrest Jesus? Listen to their response. This is what they said to the Pharisees. They said, guys, no one ever spoke like this man. We had full intention of going and arresting him. We had full intention of bringing him here so you could kill him, do whatever you want with him. But when we got there, we realized no one ever spoke like this man. There's never been another Jesus. There's never been another Son of God. There's never been another time when God came in the flesh and dwelt with man and taught them and said, come be my disciples. Come follow me. No one ever spoke like this man. And I wonder, is that how we feel when we're confronted by his word? No one ever spoke like this. No one ever challenged me like this. No one ever called me to a great hope the way Jesus does. No one ever told me how I can have eternal joy. No one ever told me how I could have peace, except I see it in the words of Jesus. No one ever spoke like this man before. Is that how we feel when we read God's word? Holy God speaking to mortal man. Is that how we feel? The infinite communicating with the finite. The great I am stooping down to fleeting humanity and saying, I have a word for you. I have something I want you to hear. I have something for you to understand. And he's given it to us in his word. These are not mere words of wisdom. These are not the mere words of the prophets. Jesus is the something greater that he talks about here. And he's given us a greater word. And because of that, Jesus should be the center of our delight. He should be the center of everything that we long for, everything that we delight in. Sometimes we get caught up in the wisdom and glory of man a little too much, don't we? We get caught up in the greatness of our technological advances. We get caught up in the greatness of all the gadgets and everything else we have. You know, it occurred to me, you see it on the news from time to time. There are people, and I'm just going to lay all my cards on the table and say crazy people. There are crazy people out there who will take their tents, pitch their tent in a line somewhere for concert tickets, for sporting tickets, for the latest iPhone maybe when it comes out. There were people who will go spend the night in line on the sidewalk somewhere so they can be first in line. That's pretty passionate, isn't it? I mean, that's intense. Those people must really love what they're waiting in line for. Now, I didn't see anybody pitching a tent out here waiting to get in this morning. And I'm not saying you should have, all right? There's plenty of room out here, okay? There's plenty of room. But I do wonder, it does kind of bring the question to my mind, when was the last time I was that passionate about worship? When was the last time I was that passionate about Jesus? Wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you say, I'll do. However you command me, that's the way I want to go. When was the last time I was that passionate about Jesus and made him the center of my delight? You see, the church, if we're honest with ourselves, we can be a little bit like that crowd. Maybe a little bit too much like the crowd following Jesus. Spend all of their time deciding, what am I going to do with Jesus? Do I believe this part of what he said? I'll take this part. But do I believe everything? Do I believe all of what he said? And is he really worthy of all of my devotion? Is he worthy of my surrender? Or is there some shortcut? Is there some mediocre road I can take? Is there some middle path between the path that leads to destruction and the path that leads to eternal life? Maybe there's a shortcut along the way. We just haven't found it yet. Is he worthy of all my devotion? Instead, what we should be doing is making Jesus the center of everything, making Jesus our everything, surrendering all of who we are to him so that we can savor the one who declared, I'm something greater. I'm something greater than the greatest wisdom. I'm something greater than the greatest prophet. I'm the very Son of God. I am God in the flesh. Let me bring this home for the next couple minutes. What is it we're seeking today? What is it ultimately that we're seeking today? Are we seeking something from Jesus, or is it Jesus himself? Oh, I pray that it's Jesus himself. Although if we're honest, and if I'm honest with myself, there are some times I'm like, you know, Jesus, I would surely seek you more if you would just do more, right? And that's sin, isn't it? Are we seeking something from Jesus or just seeking him alone? And listen, if we're seeking Jesus alone, nothing else, just Jesus alone, he's going to call us to turn away from our sin. He's going to call us to respond to his word, particularly the gospel first and foremost, what he has done on our behalf to take away our sin. He's going to call us to respond to his word. And he's going to call us to delight in him first and foremost, the one who is infinitely greater, infinitely greater. It's a challenge though, isn't it? It's a challenge to day in and day out get up and say, I'm going to pursue him above all things. To seek and to savor the true Christ in a world of counterfeits. You don't have to go very far to see all the counterfeits out there, yet there's no substitute for the real deal. There's no substitute for the real Jesus. Nothing else will satisfy your longing. I love what John Piper says about this. He says, the deepest longing of the human heart is to know and enjoy the glory of God. And it's so true. Here's what he says. We're made for this. To see it, to savor it, and to show it. That is why we exist. To see it, to savor it, and to show it. So that's my challenge. From the words of Jesus here in Scripture, that's our challenge today, to see the Word of God for what it really is, to get excited about the Word of God, to see it, to savor it, to be passionate about following Jesus, and then go and show it. Go and share it, not just in the way I live, but certainly in the way I live, but also in the words that I say. See it, savor it, and show it. He's infinitely greater. Let's pray. Father, we confess with the word we've seen today that your Son is the one who is greater. He is the something who is greater. He is infinitely greater. He is infinitely wise. And Father, we long for him. The longing of our heart is for him. No substitute. There's no counterfeit that can fill that void in our life. We try many times, Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we set up a false god and call him by your name. Father, teach us to savor your word today, to seek after your Son first and foremost. Father, I have no doubt that any time we gather together, there's someone who is struggling with where they stand with you, struggling with their own salvation. And Father, until we're secure in you, until we're fully assured of our hope in you, that is a struggle that we should carry with us. Father, we long for the hope that we have in Christ. And I pray that if that person is here today, if the Spirit is working in their heart today, if they have the boldness to step out today, that they would put aside everything else, surrender it all to Jesus, and say, I want to follow you. Father, give them the boldness to even step out of that aisle and come forward and make that known. Father, for those who are following after you, would you give us the encouragement? Would you give us the tenacity and the passion to press on, to press forward, and following after you with all that is in us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.